So Olivet Discourse, remember a teaching Jesus gave in response to two questions that the disciples asked him after he prophesied about the destruction of the temple. Remember Matthew 24, verse 3, I think it is. Here's the questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So in the final portion of the sermon today, which we're going to do, Jesus reveals to us several things related to the end of the age. So let's read our text today. It's Matthew 25, verse 31 is where we pick it up. This is Jesus talking, and I'm jumping right in, okay? When the Son of Man comes in His glory, speaking of Jesus, of course, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set up sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you who blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. 37, then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And 40, and the King will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. 41, he'll also say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, for the into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, didn't minister to you? And 45, they'll answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Quite a way to end this sermon, isn't it? Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the time we have, just the freedom we have to sit in this room and open our Bibles or be home and wherever we are watching online. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit just have freedom to speak this truth right into our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us understanding to the degree we know how to live this out in our lives. We thank you for your work of in our lives, making us more and more like Jesus. We do pray for Tony. Lord, thank you for bringing him to this point. Thank you for doctors and nurses and all those aiding him now, Lord. We pray that he can get home soon and be about the things that please you in his job and in his community. Bless Mary Ann, too, as she's serving him by ministering him. And we just offer you ourselves right now, Lord, to pour your truth into us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice in 31 when Jesus declares he's coming again. You see it? And this great event is known as the second coming of Christ. During the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God's going to pour out his righteous wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And then Jesus will return, and his feet then will touch down in the Mount of Olives. But as Jesus descends from heaven, as he comes in his second coming, now he'll first go to the Valley of Megiddo in order to gauge the three great armies that are assembled there in the Battle of Armageddon. And rather than me explain it to you, there's just a few verses. I'd like you to see them too. So turn to the right, go to back to Revelation 19, and I was going to just say it, but it's better for you to see it for yourself. Don't take my word for what I tell you. It's true. If you don't find it in this book, don't believe it. So it's Revelation 19, verse 11, and it goes down just a few verses. So just read it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. Okay, Revelation 19. Let's talk about Jesus' second coming. You find it? Now I saw, this is John talking, he's getting a vision from heaven. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Who's that? Yeah, that's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. You didn't know you were in the Bible? There you are, right there. You didn't know? Yeah, you're in the Bible. That's us coming back. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing us with him. Okay? 15. So go over to the Vaughns and start riding their horses so you can be an experienced horse person. I don't even know if that, what do you call a person like that? Cowboy. How's that? No, that ain't it. Okay, let's get back to this. Where am I? 15. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Have you thought about that for a second? And he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, yummy, free, and slave, both small and great. 19, and I saw the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, right? I saw the beast, the kings of the earth also, and their armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. They went to the Valley of Megiddo to fight against each other. One great army comes from the north, Russia-ish. One great army comes from the east, China area. And one great army comes from the south, because the Antichrist will have his armies in Egypt and North Africa. They're coming back up through Israel, headed to the Valley of Megiddo. So all these three great armies are gathering there to fight against each other. Jesus comes out of the sky, as we see here. Their hatred of him is greater than their hatred of each other, and they unite together to fight against God. That's what we see there in verse, wherever that is, 19. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. In reality, the battle of Armageddon isn't a battle. There's no drones, there's no strategies. Jesus speaks from the air, and everyone dies. That's the battle of Armageddon. We just read it. The Bible didn't even talk about it. Jesus speaks, and everyone dies. The slaughter will be so great. I forget where it is. I didn't write it down. Revelation 14, maybe, something like that. There's going to be a river of blood 4 feet high, 185 miles long. Now, 185 miles from here, what's that, Columbus, Ohio? The river, Ohio River? Is that about, how far is it from here? It doesn't matter. 4 feet high, 185 miles long. Israel's not that long. So the Valley of Megiddo isn't that big. Israel is going to be covered with blood from this battle. And as destructive as this battle is, it's a righteous battle. And it brings an end to man's rebellion against God. Then Jesus will make his way to the Mount of Olives, where his feet then will touch down. Not before, the Battle of Armageddon, he won't touch his feet on the ground. He'll remain in the sky. His first time he touches down will be at the Mount of Olives, where, by the way, he's teaching this sermon that we're talking about today. He's on that mountain as he's sharing the Olivet Discourse. And there his feet touch down. Zechariah 14. In that day, his feet, the feet of Messiah, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which face Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north and half of it toward the south. When Jesus touches down, then Jesus is going to walk us into the city of Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to set up his kingdom. Jesus' second coming will be breathtaking, magnificent. There'll be no swaddling clothes. There'll be no blasphemies from men, no crown of thorns, no nails in his wrists or in his feet, no crucifixion. Instead, people are going to see Jesus in his eternal glory. And like I said, he's coming to establish a kingdom. Notice in 31, back in Matthew 25, when he comes, he's going to sit on a throne. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. It's known as the millennial reign of Christ. But a throne also speaks of judgment. And before his reign formally begins, a great judgment and a great separation will take place. And that's what he's talking about in our text today. Okay? So notice 32 and 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, and I'll separate them. Divide the sheep from the goats, set the sheep on his right hand, the hand of favor. On his left hand will be the goats, the hand of disfavor. What's described here is not the great white throne judgment of Revelation 21. That judgment occurs at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This judgment occurs at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The reason for the great white throne judgment is because people that have refused to accept Christ as their Savior. This is similar to that, but it's not the same judgment. Okay? We'll talk about it as we move on through. Back up with me in your minds. I just want you to try to get a big picture thing of events. Okay? End time progression. Birth pangs. Remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Birth pangs. The rapture of the church. 7-year period of tribulation with the last 3.5 years being the great tribulation. Followed by Jesus' second coming. Then this judgment we're talking about today. Then 1,000-year reign of Christ. Then the great white throne judgment, then a new heavens and a new earth. On into eternity then, living happily with God. You follow? Birth pangs. Rapture to church. 7-year tribulation period. Jesus comes back. This judgment we're talking about here, sheep from the goats. 1,000-year reign of Christ. The great white throne judgment, which we won't stand before as Christians. That's the judgment of people who've rejected Christ. From that, new heavens, new earth. Okay? That's what the Bible says is the future history of our world. It is. It's coming. So today, we're studying the judgment of those people who are living on the earth at the time of Jesus' second coming. And he says here in 32 and 33 that he's going to divide these people into two groups. Sheep on right, goats on the left. And in 34 on the way down to 39, Jesus says, those who are on the right hand are blessed of the Father, and they will inherit a kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And then we also see the reason for the blessing as I read through it. I'm not going to read through it again. But all the people are confused. When did we do this? After all, Jesus, you've not been physically present during the tribulation period. So how could we have done all this for you? And in verse 40, I want to draw your attention. There's the question. Verse 40 is his response. And Jesus answers, said, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So evidently, during the tribulation period, these people did an act of kindness to Jesus' brethren. And Jesus received it as if they had done it to him. Directly to him. And then those people are rewarded for what they've done. So that raises the question as we read verse 40, and he used the word mine does right in the middle of verse 40. It talks about, Jesus refers to a group of people known as my brethren. Well, who's he talking about there? I believe, and most believe, that he's talking about the Jews. He's referring to the Jews. God, because during the tribulation period, okay, actually during the great tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist will hate the Jews. And his heart will be set on worldwide extermination. Hitler tried, but he mostly focused in Europe. The Antichrist is going to try to exterminate the Jews from the planet. But many, many Jews are going to put their faith in Christ during this time. Remember the event known as the abomination that caused desolation we talked about a couple weeks ago? Remember that? It's at the halfway point of the tribulation period where the Antichrist is going to go in the Holy of Holies. He's going to sit down there and he's going to declare himself to be God and demand everyone worship him. Remember? He's going to demand allegiance. Well, the Jews are going to immediately recognize at that point in time, we've been deceived into thinking that was our promised Messiah. And they're going to run for their lives into the Judean wilderness. And then for the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period, the worst time on the history of the planet is going to unfold. Because the Antichrist is going to show himself to be evil incarnate. Hang in there with me, okay? But during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we'll be gone, in my opinion, rapture of the church. But during the period of time, the first, many Gentiles are going to live their life to Christ. They're going to be our friends and family who are yet to be Christian, who aren't raptured away, and they're going to go find your Bible, and they're going to read it, and they're going to say, wow, they were right. That Jesus guy, he is who he said he was. And I need to give my life to Christ right now. Well, yeah, good. You should if you're still here. And those people, those Gentile Christians primarily, they're going to be the ones who Jesus is talking about here because they're going to minister to those Jews during that time. They're going to point those Jews to Christ. They're going to give those people physical aid. And the result will be many, 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 many people will come to Christ during this time, both Jew and Gentile. Remember, too, none of those Jewish Christians then will have taken the mark of the beast, which means they can't buy, they can't sell, they can't get a job. Can you imagine? So their survival is going to depend on the kindness and care of these Gentile Christians. And we see the vulnerability of these Jews in the language that I read there. Notice here, it says they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were strangers. They were naked. They were sick. They were in prison. They had no ability to take care of themselves. And so Christians who are alive during the tribulation period are going to come and minister to them. It kind of reminds me, and I love history, you know that, of how World War II unfolded in some ways and how so many people helped those who were being punished, not just Jews, but gypsies, all sorts of people during that time. And they risk their lives to help those who had need. This is going to be that on a greater scale. Christians, loving, serving, blessing, encouraging those who are really, really hurting. Really, really hurting. So the sheep that Jesus is referring to in this section, 33 to all the way out to 39, even 40, they're Gentile Christians who helped the Jews, even though it's going to be extremely difficult for them too, because they haven't taken the mark of the beast. They're not going to be able to buy and sell. They're not going to have jobs. And yet, because they have faith in Christ and they love God with all their heart, they're going to step up and they're going to serve people. They're going to bless people. They're going to share with people. They're going to help people. Not in order to earn salvation. Salvation's a free gift. But because they love God and they see people hurting and they're going to reach out and bless them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So it's really important as we read through this little first section, that Jesus is not teaching that we can earn our way into heaven on the basis of good works or by helping the needy. People read this passage and then develop this twisted theology that says that salvation clearly comes by doing good things for people. Just be a nice person. Help others. And on judgment day, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll be granted access to heaven. That is completely false. That is not what the Bible says at all. To have that theology totally ignores the context of this sermon. Jesus isn't saying that at all. It's to further ignore the teachings in the New Testament that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is simply saying, 34, those good deeds that were done in my name will be honored, will be blessed, will be rewarded. Now Jesus turns and his declaration goes to those who are on his left hand. Verse 41. Notice the first words he says to these guys. Depart from me. To find myself one day standing in front of Jesus Christ and to have the first words that he says to me are those three words? That's bad. That's real bad. And he goes on to declare them cursed and that their judgment is to be cast into the everlasting fire. Notice one thing, 41, toward the end. Hell wasn't created for man. You see that? This place of eternal suffering was prepared for Satan and the angelic beings who followed him in his rebellion against God. That's where they're going to be sent to be punished. But the truth is, if a person wants nothing to do with God, doesn't want to be around God, refuses to accept his son as their savior, then there's only one alternative for them. That's hell, where there is no God. You don't want to be around God? Okay, spend eternity without God. One or the other. And people will say, well, I can't believe a God of love would do that. I can't believe a God of love would send somebody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They chose it. They're choosing today whether they want to be with God forever or not. Two choices. That's it. Nothing in the middle. Yay to God. No to God. Yes, I want to be around God. No, I want nothing to do with him. And people are choosing nothing to do with God. And so in judgment day, he says, fine, this is what you want. I'm going to honor your decision. Forever without me. And that's hell. I can't make it any more simple than that. I think God makes it really simple. Jesus talks about hell a lot. It's a real place. I don't care that many churches refuse to say the H word. It's a real place. And there are those we love. In fact, maybe those in this room or watching online who are headed for that place. Unless they choose a different path for themselves. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I want to spend forever with you, God. I want to be around joy and peace and hope and love. And, you know, Ron Brush, we had his funeral service here. I said it yesterday. I was over talking to him before he passed. And I said, Ron, what are you looking for about heaven? And he didn't hesitate. He said, you know, there'll be no more misunderstandings. It's like, wow, that's profound. I want a place like that. I want to be in a place like that. So the reason for this judgment for these people is given to us in 42 and 43. You see? And they raise the same question. When did we not do these things for you? And Jesus' answer is basically the same, except in the negative. In essence, these survivors of the Great Tribulation period have sympathized with the Antichrist by taking the mark of the beast and joining him in the persecution of the Jews. All of it is evidence of their hatred of God and his people. And essentially, the way my mind looks at this, those two verses, It's Jesus' judgment of the goats. It's like a war crimes tribunal. It's like the trial that happened, was it Nuremberg? It's like the trial that happened at the end of World War II, where the people who committed those atrocious crimes against the Jews and humanity were held accountable for their actions. Jesus will hold those people accountable for their decisions, their willful decision to take the mark of the beast. I personally don't think it's going to be a subtle thing. There are many people who ask me, what do you think about the mark of the beast? I don't know, but I don't think it's going to be a subtle thing. I think people are going to know. I am following that. I am willfully choosing that. I don't think it's your Visa card. I really don't. I mean, people get all whacked about things. Okay, well, you know, be whacked if you want. I think there's going to be a real choice that people have to make, because God's going to be holding people accountable to that choice. They're going to choose to follow the Antichrist. They're going to choose to follow his persecution of these people. They're going to band together. You know, Sandy's dad grew up in Nazi Germany. Man, he can tell you some stories about people who banded together to rat out Christians and other people. Right, Sandy? Rat them out. Little Nazis running around school, ratting people out. It's coming. It's coming. I'm not going to be here. And I'm not going to apologize for not being here. I'm gone. If you're here, it's because you've refused to choose Christ before the rapture of the church came. Now choose Christ. Choose him then. Man, wouldn't it be better to choose him now? 46 then, last verse we're doing today. How am I doing on time? And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So in essence, Jesus declares the end of the age will end in judgment. Now again, this isn't the great white throne judgment. This is the end before as he comes back, this is that judgment. It's going to come. We often don't think of Jesus much in his role as a judge. We prefer to think of him in his role as a savior. That's okay. But he can't be a person's savior. If he can't be a person's savior, he must become their judge. And the reason for that is that as much as he loves us, he can't ignore our sin and be God. He can't deny his nature in that way. You know, we're getting closer to Christmas. I'll be glad when today is gone, by the way. Ugh, I hate today. I just hate it with all my life. I just turn off the lights and hunker down. I hate it. I hate orange. Is that wrong? That may be a little extreme. So let's jump forward, okay? We're past the day, and we're past Thanksgiving. We're getting closer to Christmas. I find fascinating that a lot of people like to think of Jesus in a manger in Bethlehem. And they leave him right there. It's like he never ceased to grow up. He's in a protracted state of infancy in their mind. Maybe it's because he's less threatening there. It's like he never became a man. He was never crucified. He was never ascended, and he's never coming back as king and judge. Yeah, Jesus did come in this world as a baby so he could be a savior, but he's also a judge, and he will judge where he's forced to judge. And so the context of this passage today, in my mind, is really, really clear. Only those who are believers in Jesus will enter into the millennial age of Christ. So this judgment, 31 through 46, this judgment determines who will enter into the thousand-year reign of Christ and who will enter into everlasting punishment, 46. And the truth of the matter is this. Every single one of us, every single person who's ever lived or ever will live, will one day be face-to-face with Jesus. And we'll face him there as either Savior or Judge. Straightforward as that. And so Jesus is warning people in this Olivet Discourse about an upcoming judgment in this world and the necessity of being saved. He's given us history in advance. He's laying it right out for us so that when this event occurs, if you're still alive at this point in time, you can be on the right hand, right side of Jesus. And again, you don't have to be here. If you accept Christ today, you will not be here in this place. You're going to ride down on heaven with on a horse with him. In the greatness of his love, he warns us. It's humbling, isn't it? The price that he would pay so that we could be set free, so we could live the abundant life today, so we'd be assured of a future with him forever and ever. All this we've studied over the last, gosh, I didn't run back and count it. We probably took 4, 5, or 6 weeks to go through 24 and 25. It's all going to happen one day. It's the future of the world. This world will be judged for its rebellion against God and its rejection and his rejection of his Savior. And when it comes, it'll be just. You cannot control or change one single thing that's about to happen. But you can control your personal, eternal future. Yes, he is a suffering Savior, Jesus is. And that's what he wants to be to you. But he's also a righteous judge. And he will be your judge only if he's forced to be your judge. Accept Christ today. How does a person make Jesus their Savior then? You need to huff and you need to puff. You need to blow the house down. Just work as hard as you can to make God pleased with you. That's the way to get to heaven. No, that's not what it says at all. Remember John 6. People came to Jesus and said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" In other words, what do we need to do to earn our way into heaven? Do enough good things and we'll be accepted into heaven. Jesus answered, John 6, read it. Jesus answered and said, "This is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." One thing we need to do. One. Salvation is found by putting my trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Okay? Last thing, okay? Last thing. Go back in your mind. Book of Acts. Saul of Tarsus is persecuting Christians. All that he's doing. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him. And Jesus says to him something really fascinating to me. Remember? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's how the Lord identifies with his people. And one thing we see in our text today is that the Lord completely identifies with his own. And I think sometimes we can look at our city or our neighborhood or our schools or our world, whatever, our workplace, whatever it is. See all the problems that occur there. You know, the injustices that are happening there, and they're real. The poverty that's going on, the prejudices that are happening. People with prejudice against people with red mullets. I'm really annoyed by that. I mean, we need to change that. You know, there's so many prejudices that go on. And in that place, we feel helpless. What can I do? Against all that, I feel like there's nothing I can do. I'm not even making a little dent in the problems. But I think the Lord is telling us here, the kingdom of heaven is taken to people one meal at a time, one cold glass of water at a time, one prayer at a time. The kingdom of heaven is won with an act of kindness, an act of kindness. The kingdom of heaven is done with a note in the mail to someone, a visit, if COVID would loosen up, a visit to the hospital or to a juvenile center. That's how the kingdom of heaven is won. Jesus identifies with his people that he says this, "If one of my own is hungry, I'm hungry. I feel their hunger pangs." You know, if one of your kids was sick or cold or hungry, or naked or lonely, how would you feel? You couldn't sleep at night knowing that they can't sleep in the other room because of hunger pains. It would bother you. It bothers God when his kids are hurting. When they feel a need, he feels that need. That's what I get from this text. And he rewards those who physically meet the needs of his kids. So yesterday happens, and the Brush family, who I've known for a long time because of the boy, but Nancy and Ron just started coming not that long ago, and they want to do the service here. And of course, I mean, this is your building. Those are your chairs. It's your microphone. It's your tables, right? It's yours. Of course you can use the building. So I don't know how word got out. I asked Andy, and word got out. So many of you were here yesterday serving people that you did not know. Why? We're reading it today. Chris Grunin came here early and did all the stuff so that we could stream Facebook Live because Ron's siblings can't travel. They're older and they live in Ohio. So Chris, I can't speak for Chris. There are probably places Chris could have been yesterday. He was here. You know, I go back in the kitchen and I watch those ladies serving, doing for hours. I don't even know what time Sandy left the house yesterday to be here early. I mean, she goes to Sam's Club and buys all the stuff. We support them in that way. And I'm watching, you know me, I'd like to just enjoy watching you guys. Just serving people, just blessing people. That wasn't supposed to be humorous. Can you delete that from this? Yeah, that's a whole nother story. Listen, one visit at a time. Trish, what were you doing trimming off yesterday that I was marveling at? What was that? Kiwi. She was, oh man. I know now why I don't do that. It was like hard work, and she did like 7,000 of them or something, you know? One kiwi at a time. That's how the kingdom of God is won. There's a historic record of a Christian. His name is Martin of Tours. He was a Roman soldier in the second century. When he was coming home from a campaign one bitterly cold winter, he saw a forlorn and tattered beggar pleading for alms. Having nothing to give him but a share of his own clothing, Martin took off his outer coat, big heavy coat, went all the way to the ground, kept him warm. He took it off, got out his sword, cut the robe in half, and gave half of his robe to the beggar on the street. That night in a dream, Martin saw Christ wearing that portion of the cloak he had given the beggar. And he heard Jesus say to the angels that surrounded Jesus, "Martin of Tours, clothe me with this garment." Trish, I don't know if you dreamed last night, or Kate. Jesus ate a kiwi this morning, or whatever you throw, you know. Trish Wynn, cut this up for me. That's how personal it is to Jesus. When you're in here vacuuming, when you're in here blessing people, there are places to serve in this body. I know it's not easy because we don't necessarily make it easy. Just be available. There are events that go on here. Come. Even though you don't know a lick about anything, there's always something to do. There's always a way to serve. Just plug in and you'll find your way. There's always trash to be taken out. There's always something. You know, so Anya wasn't able to be here early, but I look after her, and Anya's in the kitchen doing every dish, washing every dish. No one asked, I don't think. No one asked Anya. She just served. This church is made up of those people. It is. And you like, it is. Just loving each other, blessing each other, caring for each other, serving each other. And Jesus says, "I'm blessed. Because when you do it to one of the least of these, I'm having kiwi tonight. So there's the end of the Olivet Discourse. Very weighty stuff. Are we watching for his return? Are we waiting for him to come back? Are we working about the things of God in these days? Will we be found faithful if Jesus returned today? To whatever your calling is, whatever that is, don't compare yourself. What does God ask you to do? You know this. I love that man right there. He serves me well, and no one knows it. You would never know it. Kim doesn't even hardly knows it, but he serves me well. Unto God. That's us. That's Dave Vaughn jumping in a car with Joe Wynn and driving at 800 mile an hour over to the camp to prepare for the men to be there in a couple weeks. No one knows. I didn't even know. It's just Dave being Dave. Blessing, encouraging, serving. So when we show up in 2 weeks, fellas, everything's kind of smooth waters for us. There we go. Chris spends a lot of minutes, if not hours, preparing for what we think is like, well, just get up and play your guitar, Chris. What's the big deal? It takes effort. It's a lot of work. You know, the youth get here early. When I get here, they're here. So they can serve you. That's us, together, serving, blessing, encouraging. Don't wait to give your life to Christ. Do it today. Don't wait to be serious about your walk with Christ. Be serious about your walk with Christ today. Let's be looking forward to his return. Man, sitting on the edge of our seat could be today. And I want to be found faithful. Don't you? Stand up with me. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for loving us. Lord, I look in the mirror and think, oh boy, and yet you love us. Oh man, such great love, unconditional. We appreciate that, Lord. We receive it. I pray any of us in this room, any of us who are watching online, if they struggle receiving your love, Lord, I pray you just pour yourself into them more and more and more and more that they couldn't help but know that they're loved by you, God. And out of that love, Lord, we want to serve others, because in essence, we're serving you. May we be about that this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.